here this morning. We are going to open with a prayer first and foremost. We'll let everybody get seated quickly. And then we're going to pray. All right. Father in heaven, we come before thee this day thanking thee for thy mercy, for thy grace, for thy love towards thy people. We thank thee for this privilege to come together and be in thy presence. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us throughout the entirety of this service here today. Bless these proceedings, and we pray, Lord, that thou would fill us with a desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth as we come before thee, as we sing unto thee, as we praise thy name. Help us, O God, to give thee our hearts, for we know that thou art seeking such to worship thee. We pray, Lord, that our worship would be acceptable unto thee, and we ask, Lord, that each and everything we do here this day will be pleasing in thy sight. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. If you can find your melodies of praise hymnals, we're going to start with number 324 this morning, I Surrender All. 324.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his service.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. We're going to turn now to number 107 and sing Glory to His Name. 107. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart full of blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. To glorify the Lord today, because we find salvation in Jesus Christ, and there is salvation in none other, and there is power in that name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Let's turn now to number 198 and sing Jesus Saves. 198. Victory. We have victory because Jesus saves.
Amen.
And we're going to turn now to number 252 and sing Victory 252.
Let the powers of sin assail.
are marching on towards that victory. So let's turn now to number 39 and sing Marching On, 39. Marching on in the light of God, marching on, I am marching on, up the path that the Master trod, marching, marching on, a robe of white, a crown of gold, a harp, a home, a mansion fair, a victor's hall, a joy untold, our mind when I am there. Marching on through the sin, marching on, I am marching on, victory's won while I'm Christ within. Marching, marching on, a robe of white, a crown of gold, a heart, a home, a mansion fair, a greater home, a joy untold, our mind when I am there. Marching on while we step this year, marching on, I'm marching on, perfect love and upon fear, marching, marching on, a robe of white, a crown of gold, a heart, a home, a mansion. We are marching towards is upward. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord.
And I think everyone knows this. We're going to be having a grill out after the service, so I think maybe I can go a little bit longer today because we've got food here already.
Good.
We'll see how it goes. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy abundant blessings, for all that thou hast done for us, for all that thou hast carried us through. For we rely on thee. We could do nothing without thee. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy sustaining power, which has kept us. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead us along, direct how these funds should be used for thy purpose and for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy and mighty name. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we have a few prayer requests to take care of this morning before we sing one more song, and then after that we're going to get into the Word. We are going to pray for Rob. I got a text from him this morning. They're not here today. He said Tori's doing some better, so we're thankful for that. Her head isn't as achy as it had been, and I believe the Lord is going to fully and completely heal her and restore her. But we're going to pray for Rob's knee because apparently he injured it. So we'll bring that before the Lord. And John and Dawn request prayer for their friend named Don, who has stage 4 kidney failure. And then we have some prayer requests from Don in the back for his sister Cheryl. Apparently she had a heart attack this past Friday and is recovering in the Grafton Hospital, so we're going to pray for her. And then also he'd like prayer for Mark and Kathy Epps from St. Louis, Missouri, salvation for their children and immediate family. So let's bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day on behalf of Rob. We ask, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch him. We ask, Lord, that thou would heal his knee completely. We pray that there be no lingering effects from this injury, but we ask that he would be made every whit whole, and that thou would touch him and heal him quickly, for we know that thou art able to do it. Nothing is too hard for thee. Thou art a God of miracles, and we know that thou workest in wondrous and mighty ways. So we ask, Lord, that thou would move upon Rob right now. Let thy Spirit be upon him, and let thy healing virtues flow, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Tori before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to heal her. We pray, Lord, that she would be completely and fully restored, 100%. We ask, Lord, that this injury would be completely recovered from. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch her right now and heal her, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring this man named Don before thee, who has this kidney failure. We pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful to him, for we know that nothing is impossible with thee. Thou art able to save us when no one else can. In thee we find hope when there is no other hope. So we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Don. We ask, Lord, that thou would heal him completely. Lift him up, we pray, and help him, O God, to turn to thee in faith, believing on thee as the author and the finisher of his faith. Touch him in a mighty way, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Cheryl before thee. We pray, Lord, that she would be completely healed and restored from this heart attack. We ask, Lord, that there would be no lingering effects from it whatsoever, but we pray, Lord, that she would be made every whit whole. Work miracles in her life and help her, O God, to reach out to thee and to believe on thee, Lord, fully and completely. We pray, Lord, that thy hand would be upon her life, and we ask, Lord, that thou would touch her in a mighty way. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also pray for Mark and Kathy Epps and for their family. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch them. We ask for the salvation of their family, for their children and their immediate family. We pray, Lord, that they would turn to thee. For we know, O God, that thou art our Savior, and there is no other. We find salvation in none other but thee, Lord. So we all need thee. Help us, O God. Help them, O God, to realize this, to turn to thee, to believe on thee, O God. Help them to look to thee, O God, as the author and the finisher of our faith. Touch them in a mighty way, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. Praise God. And we're turning to number 19 in the hymnal, Deeper, Deeper.
Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, deep and deep.
For us to open our Bibles, and we are going to continue the series that we've been in for a couple of months now. Last week was part 8 of this series. This is going to be part 9, Strength from Weakness, and Lord willing, this is going to be the conclusion of the series. And I think it's going to be the conclusion because something kind of amazing happened to me yesterday, in fact. The Lord gave me two different messages, at the same time. So I already know what I'm doing next week, and I'm not going to tell you. I'll let that be a surprise. But this week, we are going to conclude our series, Strength from Weakness, Part 9. And I love it when the Lord works like that. You know, sometimes it takes several days to prepare for a message, but sometimes it happens very quickly when the Holy Ghost moves. And I love it when that happens. And a lot of times I will be doing something completely unrelated when the message comes to me and I know exactly what I'm supposed to speak about. That is the move of the Spirit, and it truly is a wonder to feel that and to have that, just to have that strength from the Lord. You know, I couldn't do this without His help. And really, when you think about it, if you know me well, you'll know that I'm a pretty quiet person, and I don't, I'm not terribly talkative either, but, you know, reasonably, there's no way I should be able to do what I do when I get up here every Sunday. The only reason I do it is because I know the Lord is with me, and He helps me every time. I couldn't do it without him. And I think sometimes the Lord likes to take people who you wouldn't expect him to use. And that's something we certainly should have learned as we've gone through this study, Strength from Weakness. He helped so many people when they were at their weakest points in their lives. We looked at Paul, we looked at Peter, we looked at Samson, we looked at Jonah, we looked at Moses, we looked at the prophet Jeremiah. And there is so much we can learn from the scriptures. And it's very encouraging to see that God has helped so many people in the past. If he has helped others, he can help you. Praise the Lord. He can help you do things that would otherwise be impossible. You know, they did a study a while back, and they concluded that for most people, they think public speaking is scarier than dying. And you know what? It is pretty scary. The first time I ever got up here, I was shaking like a leaf. And that was a shorter message. But the Lord has helped me, and that's the only reason I do this. I could not do this without him. And there are times when I feel weak too, and he has strengthened me so very much. I'm thankful for that. And I certainly draw encouragement from his word. I hope you do too. Now, what we're going to talk about this week in the conclusion of our series, you might be wondering, well, who are you going to conclude with? We talked about so many people that God helped. Who are you going to conclude with in this study? Who drew strength from weakness? Well, this week, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And you might be wondering, well, Jesus, of course, he's the epitome of strength. When was he ever weak? And you can read all throughout the Gospels how he moved in the power of God and performed many miracles, and people knew there was something different about him. They could discern that by the way he spoke and the authority that was in his words. But there was a time when in the flesh he became weak because he allowed himself to become weak. He became so weak, in fact, that he could die for our sins. Now, there's something we need to understand. I've talked about this extensively. There's something we need to understand about what Jesus Christ did for us. His life was not taken. It was given. And there is a big difference. It was a free gift. And when we studied the book of Romans not too long ago, we learned about that free gift. And as I said back then, it had to be a free gift because we could never pay for it. Amen. So, this week, we're going to look at what Jesus Christ did for us and how, when he was weakened in the flesh, then was he made strong. Before we read even one verse today, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace, and we thank thee for this blessed word that thou hast put before us. We thank thee for this privilege to come before thee. We thank thee for this privilege to study thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would show us new and wondrous things from Scripture. Inspire our hearts and our minds, Lord. Help us to be firmly fixed on thee. Let there be no distractions here today, but let our minds be on thee and on thy word. We pray, Lord, that the devil would be bound, that he would have no power here, but we ask, Lord, that thou would completely rebuke him and put him to flight, Lord. For we know that thou art the final authority. We know that all power belongs to thee. So we ask, Lord, that thou would put the devil to flight, and any schemes that he would dare bring against thy people, we pray that they would come for naught. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless this scripture, time of scripture and study, Lord, and help us, O God. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to start Luke chapter 4 this morning. Now, as I was just saying moments ago, Jesus Christ gave his life. It was not taken. In fact, he tells us that very thing in the book of John, chapter 10, verses 15 through 18, which tell us, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." And of course, that's very exciting, because he was talking about you and me when he said those words, sheep of that other fold. And the verses continue and say, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He knew he would give his life. He knew it all along. And he knew that he would be resurrected. He knew he would not stay dead in that grave. He knew it all, and he knows it all, because Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh when he was here on earth. Outwardly a man, yes. Outwardly flesh. And that flesh suffered emotions like we suffer emotion. In fact, at one point, he even wept. Jesus wept, which just goes to show, yes, he had a human side. He had people he loved. And when he felt the loss of his dear departed friend Lazarus, he was so overcome with emotion that he wept, even though he knew that he was about to resurrect that man. But there were times when he was hungry. There were times when he was tired. There were times when he wanted to be alone. So yes, outwardly he was human. But he knew everything that he was going to have to do, and he knew it all along. And he still did it for you and for me, so that we might have a path and a way to salvation. Yes, he gave his life. And you know, before that time came, when Jesus gave his life freely for us, and that precious blood flowed to cover all of our sins and iniquities, there were other times when evil men and women would have loved to have killed Jesus. In fact, they tried more than once to demonstrate the fact that they could not kill him, that they could not take him, they couldn't even arrest him. To demonstrate that fact, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4 to begin with and see what happened. Of course, this chapter, it starts out with Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he overcame that temptation. He used scripture on the devil, which we can do too when the devil tries to come in and torment you. Throw scripture at him, and we see that he tried to twist and turn around the scripture and use it as well, but Jesus rebuked him. "Get thee behind me, Satan," he told him. And we can do the same thing. You know, people might say sometimes, "Well, I don't know if I want Satan behind me. I can't see what he's doing," you know. But the fact of the matter is, if he's behind you, you can't be following him. So that's where you want him. He should be history. Send him to the back. And don't worry, if the Lord is with you, he can't hurt you.
Amen.
So Jesus overcame the devil. He was tempted, and we can learn a lot from that too. He gives us a perfect plan on how to overcome the devil. Do what he did, and you'll be all right. After he was tempted by the devil the first time, the devil did come back and try to tempt him again later. We know that because in verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." For a season. That's the thing about the devil. He might try to come back, but you can send him packing again and again and again. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus here is going to begin his ministry. And from the very beginning of his ministry, they knew that there was something different about this man. This was not just a man standing before them. There was power and there was authority in his words. And they didn't always like what he did. They didn't always like what he had to say. Why? Because every word that Jesus Christ ever spoke was the absolute truth. It was completely impossible for him to lie because it is impossible for God to lie. Every word that came from his mouth was 100% true. Verse 14 in Luke chapter 4 tells us, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Of course, Galilee was actually a pretty heavily populated place, according to the historian Josephus. I'm sure you've all heard of Josephus. He was a secular historian, but you can learn a lot about history of the period from him. He said that there were over 3 million people living in the region of Galilee at the time. But Jesus came from a tiny little village called Nazareth, where the population was believed to be about 400. And you know, a lot of times, Jesus would go places and people would react. They would be excited to see him. They would reach out in faith. Miracles would be done. At Nazareth, they weren't as enthused. You know, they knew him as a carpenter. They knew him as a son of a carpenter. They thought they knew his father. They knew his caretaker. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin. And Joseph was not his father, but he was his guardian as he was being raised. And his guardian was a carpenter, and so was Jesus. So they probably would have known him as a carpenter. They were not as impressed as they should have been, some of these folks in Nazareth. Let's see what happens as he begins his ministry here. He went throughout Galilee. Many wondrous things happened, but let's see what happened when he got to Nazareth. Verse 15, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now, when this happened, that was something special. Because the Jewish people, they had their customs. They'd go through the motions. They'd have people get up and they would read. And everything was very formulaic. Jesus was going to change all of that. He was going to do something that they were not used to. Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" You can find those verses in Isaiah chapter 61. And I have a feeling that when Jesus opened those scrolls, he probably opened right to that spot. They didn't have chapters in their scripture like we do, chapters and verses, but he knew right where to go. Those verses were about him. Those verses were being fulfilled even as Jesus was reading them. You know, today is something they call Independence Day, and people like to celebrate their freedom. Well, Jesus Christ came to give us a freedom that no one else can. He came to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the acceptable time. You can be saved right now. You can be made free right now because of what Jesus Christ came to do for us. There's still time. The door has not shut. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the door, for he said, "I am the door." He is the door to salvation, and you can still pass through that door right now. There's still that opportunity. We know that one day time will run out, and this world will be no more. In fact, time will be no more. But Jesus Christ is eternal. And if you belong to him, then you will be eternal. as well. In fact, those who belong to him get to dwell with him in eternity. And there's nothing better than that. Of course, we know that the liberty we find in him is freedom from sin. That's what he sets us free from. I know they talk a lot about freedom in this country, and I thank the Lord that we do have some freedom. We're able to gather here today and no one is stopping us. There are other places in the world where you can't do that. But if the coronavirus pandemic has taught us anything, it's that we are not as free as we thought we were in this country. Nevertheless, we find a great freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one else can take that away from you. There's no government decree that can come forth and take away the freedom you find in Jesus Christ, because no matter where you go, no matter what your circumstances are, his Spirit is still with you. You could be on a deserted island and his Spirit would still be with you. That happened to John, by the way, in the book of Revelation. You could be in prison and the Spirit of God would still be upon you. That happened to Peter, didn't it? And it happened to Paul and Silas. No matter where you are, the Spirit of God is with you. And when you have the Spirit of God, when you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in you, you have liberty. And no one can take that away. Verse 20 tells us, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." There, standing before him, before those people, was the one who had inspired Isaiah to write down those words in the first place. And now these words are being fulfilled. And they were wondering, well, what's he going to say now? Everybody was looking at Jesus, which, by the way, is a good thing to do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Praise the Lord. So they were all looking at him. Their eyes were fastened on him. They knew him as a carpenter and the son of a carpenter. Verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, This day is all this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? Is not this the carpenter's son?" You know, here he was in his hometown, this little village of Nazareth, about 400 people. They were gathered at the synagogue. Chances are, there were people there that he had done work for in their homes. Maybe he built them furniture or a shelf, who knows? But here he was, all of a sudden, speaking with power and authority. And everyone, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Verse 23, "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." You know, they'd probably heard about all the things he'd done going about Galilee and the miracles he had worked. And they probably thought, well, come to your hometown and do those miracles here. But God does not perform miracles when there is a lack of faith. There needs to be an atmosphere of faith. That's why when Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter, he put all the skeptics out, because he was about to work a miracle. And not only did he heal her, he raised her from the dead. Because even that is possible with God. Nothing is too hard for him. So, here he's saying, you're going to ask me to do the things here in Nazareth that I had done elsewhere, in Capernaum, for example. Verse 24, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." He knew that they were skeptical of him, because like I said, they knew him as a carpenter, as Joseph's son. They didn't know who it really was standing before them. Verse 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Of course, we looked at that too in this series, how God strengthened Elijah and how God strengthened the woman that he was sent to. A widow woman who just so happened to be a Gentile. Here Jesus is making special mention of this. And that was a long famine. They had no rain, not a drop, for 3.5 years. I can't help but wonder how long the drought in this country is going to last. You know, over by the Hoover Dam, Lake Mead, that area, that drought has been ongoing for 22 years now. And they're concerned because that reservoir, the largest in the country, is only 36% full and dropping. It provides water to 7 states. They're in a bit of a pickle over there. In fact, they're getting so desperate in Nevada that the governor made a proclamation that he's banning unessential grass. If he determines that your grass is not necessary, if it serves no purpose, you need to get rid of it. How do you get rid of grass anyway? I don't know if you pave it over or with cement or blacktop or what you have to do, but it seems like kind of a shame. But things are very dry out west, and it's not getting any better. They don't think it'll get better for a long, long time. Here he mentions this drought, and yet God helped Elijah, and he used a Gentile woman to help him. She needed help too. She was in dire straits. She thought she was about to have her last meal with her son. And then Elijah comes along and he asks her, make me a little cake first. She had almost nothing left, but she did it. And because of that, God blessed her. That meal did not fail. That oil did not fail. They were able to eat every single day and they were sustained because God is able to do that. Here Jesus is making special mention of this widow who was a Gentile. And here he's really going to irk them because he continues. In verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. Another Gentile in Old Testament scripture. You see, these Jewish people, they thought they were special. They thought they were God's special, select, chosen people. But even in the Old Testament, you can find examples, more than one, of God reaching down and saving Gentile people. That was true even back in the Old Testament, and it is certainly true today. We can all be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? Well, they wanted him to perform a bunch of miracles. They wanted him to put on a show. Here he was in his hometown, but he didn't do that. Instead, he's giving them examples of how God used and helped Old Testament Gentiles. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it one bit. They were filled with wrath. In fact, they were so angry at the Lord that they wanted to kill him. Verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And a lot of times what they would do before they would stone somebody is they'd throw him off a cliff first and then they'd pelt rocks at that person. It's kind of sad that they were so good at stoning, but they knew how to do it. And here they wanted to kill Jesus. Here he was in his hometown, and they wanted to kill him, but they couldn't. They couldn't because it was not yet time for that. He had not yet reached that point where it was time for him to give his life. So what happened? Verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. He just disappeared from their sight. They lost track of him somehow. He passed through their midst. this angry mob, they lost him. And he was completely unharmed. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. He just continued business as usual. You see, they couldn't hurt him. They couldn't harm him. They couldn't arrest him. And they couldn't kill him because it was not yet time for him to give himself for our sins. He had a ministry to perform. And he performed that ministry for 3.5 years. Let's turn now to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to read another beautiful story of how Jesus helped someone when he desperately needed help. He was always so willing to help others. John chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us which feast it was. A lot of people think that maybe it was the Passover feast, because people were gathering at that pool over by Bethesda. And it seemed like Passover was a time when people would expect healings and miracles. And we know that even today, Passover is a very special time. And we gather to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on that day. We certainly don't keep Passover like they did in the Old Testament. But we do remember what Jesus Christ did for us with the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. That's always a wonderful thing. It's a special time. So this very well could have been Passover, but it doesn't specifically say that. Verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. This was a special provision that God had provided, where an angel of the Lord would come down and stir those waters. And if you could get to those waters, you could be healed of your illnesses, your diseases, your infirmities. Of course, we know that God has used a variety of ways to heal. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read how some were healed by a purified pot of stew. And we read about Naaman, who was healed in 2 Kings chapter 5 by washing in the Jordan River. In 2 Kings chapter 13, we read about how one was healed by touching the bones of Elisha. And we know that some were healed when the shadow of Peter fell upon them in Acts chapter 5. Some were healed when Paul's handkerchiefs were laid upon them in Acts chapter 19. God has used a variety of ways to heal people. Of course, sometimes people think that because Paul handed out those handkerchiefs, they can do it too. You might get something in the mail sometimes. They'll send you a little wet wipe, you know. You rip open a package and it's supposed to heal you. Well, I don't think those work. Those handkerchiefs from Paul weren't little wet wipes. Pre-moistened wet wipes. And they probably make those at the same place they make the handy wipes, you know. But God has made, he has healed in numerous different ways. And this was another way he provided these miracles. This stirring of the pool. An angel would come down, stir the waters, and if you get to that water, if you could get to that water, you could be healed. There's a man there who had been trying to be healed for a long time. Trying to be healed. He had been sick. He had had an infirmity for 38 years. Verse 4 tells us, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time to be sick. When Jesus saw him lie
and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Of course, Jesus didn't have to ask anything about this man. He already knew it all, because he knows everything. Even back here, he knew this man before this man ever met him. This was always the plan for Jesus to come to this man. Notice, there were a lot of people there. In fact, it says, in these lay a great multitude in verse 3. There are a lot of people there waiting, hoping for a slim chance of a miracle. First one in would be healed, but it was hard to be the first one. And it was especially hard for this man because he had no one to help him into the water. And he could barely get there himself because he was lame. But Jesus found him and singled him out. Jesus knew him from the very start. It's interesting that he came to this man. Everybody else was probably staring at the water. Unbeknownst to them, the one who could heal them, who could have healed all of them, was standing right there in front of them. And yet the only person he was going to heal from that whole multitude was this man who felt like he had no chance really to get into that water. Jesus asked him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He needed help, and he didn't have any help, and yet he came. He came at the appointed time, trying over and over and over again. And I believe that is the reason Jesus chose this man specifically. You know, there were others who had helpers who could get them down into the water. And they had a chance. But this man had no one to help. And Jesus specializes in helping those who cannot help themselves. He specializes in those who cannot find help from anyone else. So Jesus came to this man. He chose him. This man was going to be healed, and he would not have to get down into that pool. In fact, all he had to do in verse 8 was say, this is what it tells us in verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. You know, that might have seemed a bit strange to him. And most people, if they had been listening and paying attention, they probably would have thought that was foolish. This man couldn't walk. How was he going to rise, take up his bed, and walk? But Jesus told him to do it. And if Jesus tells you to do something, he will enable you to do it every time. He doesn't ask us to do things that we cannot do. He might ask us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do. He might ask us to do things that are difficult, things that are hard. But if he asks us to do something, he will help us do it. This man decided to try it. And you know what? Because he obeyed the Lord Jesus, he was healed from his infirmity, which had lasted 38 years. I'm only 37. That man was sicker longer than I've lived. And suddenly his infirmity was over. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. You know, Jesus did a lot of miracles on the Sabbath, but I think he did it on purpose. He came to show the people that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. We rest in him from our old works. The Sabbath in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who is our rest. People might ask sometimes, well, do you keep the Sabbath? Oh, yeah, I keep the Sabbath every day. Because the Sabbath is kept in Jesus Christ. And if you want to take a day and set it aside for the Lord, that's wonderful. I'm not going to stop you. But we rest from our old works each and every day. This was the Sabbath day, and when Jesus would work a miracle on the Sabbath, these people would often get upset. Verse 10 tells us, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You know, this wasn't a large bed by any means, it was most likely a roll, like a sleeping bag. And it wasn't heavy, and there was no prohibition in Old Testament scripture to do this. It was all a matter of interpretation. That's the problem with these Jewish rabbis. They still do this today. They debate and they argue over what is allowable and what is not. And they have to take all of these steps and jump through all these hoops to try to fulfill a law, an old covenant law that has faded away, that is no longer in effect because Jesus nailed it to his cross. But they'll argue, and they'll get into debates like, for example, well, we have to get to the synagogue on Sabbath day. Is it more work to drive or to walk? And they'll do things like that, and they'll argue about it and debate about it. I heard about a story, I believe this happened in 1992. There was a fire in Israel at an apartment building, and they were trying to figure out, it was the Sabbath day, you know, they were trying to figure out, is it lawful for us to pick up a phone and report this fire? So they had to consult their rabbi, and by the time they finished consulting their rabbi, the fire had spread to two other apartment buildings. They get so wrapped up in this religious structure. But Jesus made it very clear that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Praise the Lord. It's lawful to do good every day. And we should certainly try to do good every day. So, the Jews, they chided this man. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And these Jews were so legalistic about their religion that sometimes if you did something that they determined was a violation of law, if you were doing work on the Sabbath, they could potentially take you out and stone you for it. So this guy was probably a little worried about that. He didn't know what they were going to do to him. So he's going to say, well, you know, don't blame me. Some person, some man told me to do this. Verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? They want to know, well, who told you to do that? That's way too much work. How dare you carry your mattress roll on the Sabbath day? Who told you to do this? They wanted to find whoever was responsible for this. Verse 13, and he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. This is really amazing because this man had a touch from the Lord, a touch from Jesus Christ, and he didn't even know it. He didn't know who had healed him. And all it took, by the way, was words. Because Jesus Christ is the Creator. The scriptures tell us that. He is the Creator. When he speaks, the creation obeys. That's why this man was able to get up and walk. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. That's all it took. He was able to rise and take up that bed and walk. Jesus disappeared. He was able to do that. Whenever he wanted, in fact. Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And it certainly must have been a relief to be healed from that disease that he had had for 38 years. Imagine being sick for 38 years and suddenly you're not. Oh, what a relief that would be. Why, that's an even bigger relief than you'd get from Alka-Seltzer. And I used to have that commercial on TV, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. Well, this was far better than that. But Jesus here is warning him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You see, sin has consequences. And sometimes sin can even bring on illnesses. Now, it doesn't mean that every sickness is caused by sin. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it is not. And Jesus here is warning, if you go out and sin, you could suffer something worse than this infirmity that you fought for 38 years. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. You know, you'd think this man would have a little more gratitude for what Jesus had done for him, but he was obviously scared of those Jews, the religious elite. When it says the Jews in the book of John, it's not talking about all Jews. It's talking about the religious zealot Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, those in positions of authority, the ones who were so legalistic. He was obviously afraid of them, so he went and turned Jesus in. Wasn't really a very nice thing to do, honestly. But Jesus was going to be all right because it was not his time to go yet. Verse 16 tells us, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hither, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Oh, they didn't like that one little bit. In fact, they considered Jesus a sinner because they thought he was not keeping the Sabbath to their liking, according to their structure. They wanted to kill him. Oh, they were quick with those stones, weren't they? It's really kind of sad. But you know what? They couldn't do it. They wanted to. They couldn't do it. No man could kill Jesus. They couldn't take him. They couldn't even arrest him. When they tried, he just disappeared. He could walk right through them. He could disappear and go anywhere he wanted. And there's nothing they could do to stop him. Let's look now at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This chapter takes place right after the Feast of the Tabernacles. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ came and he kept those feasts because he kept the Old Testament law perfectly. He did what no one else could do. We're going to go down to verse 12 and start there because this is a very lengthy chapter. Verse 12 in John chapter 8 tells us, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. When we follow him, we have the light. If we don't follow the Lord Jesus, you're going to be stumbling around in confusion. If you wonder why there are so many people out there stumbling around in confusion, it's because they do not know the light of the world. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. They should have known better. These Pharisees knew the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, they had them memorized. They knew that those scriptures told of a Messiah who would come, and now the Messiah was standing before them, and they didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was very sad that they could not recognize the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied of. But there he was. And the reason they couldn't recognize him, the reason they couldn't perceive the light, is because they were blind. Spiritually blind. They probably had physical eyes that worked, but that did not help them to see the Messiah standing before them. That's the thing. The light can be there, but if you don't have eyes to see, you're not going to perceive it. If you're blind, you're not going to know the light. And they were blind. They didn't even know where he came from. Verse 15, he judged after the flesh, I judge no man. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ, the first time he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, you know, he also came to bring in that other fold, you and I. He came to save us as well, so that there would be one fold. He came to seek and to save the lost. But when he comes back again, he's coming to judge. It was not yet that time for judgment, which is why he said, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. He was perfectly qualified to judge. He could have judged them all. But it wasn't time for that yet. He was on a rescue mission. And it wasn't just a rescue mission for a small select number of Jewish people. It was a rescue mission for you, for me, for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all of the ages. And just think, that wonderful legacy has carried on now for over 2,000 years. Those disciples went out after Jesus did what he did, and they preached the gospel. And then Paul went all over the place and he preached the gospel. They told others, and then those others told others. Those others told others until someone told you. It has continued, and that will continue until the time when Jesus Christ returns, because there will always be a remnant of God's people up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, verse 17 tells us, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And that wasn't a law. If you needed testimony, you needed someone to back it up. Two men. If two men could back it up, it was considered something true. Verse 18, I am one that have witness of myself, and a Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So he's telling him, well, here's your two witnesses. I know what I'm saying is true, and the Father is with me. He knows what I'm saying is true. Verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? They didn't know very much, did they? For educated Jews, they didn't know very much. Where is thy Father? Why, they didn't even know who his Father was. Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. They couldn't lay hands on him even if they wanted to. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. Verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Why is that? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need that sin to be taken away, and the only one who can do it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you die. in your sins. But if your sins are taken away, you never die. Even though it might look like it to the world, but you are passed from death to life. Verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. They were completely devoid of understanding. And of course, they would have reveled in the thought of Jesus killing himself, because it was their belief that if you killed yourself, that was an automatic ticket to hell, and you could not enter into heaven. So they thought, well, if he kills himself, he's eternally done for. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. People might wonder, well, when he says ye are from beneath, what does he mean by that? Is he talking about them being from the earth and him being from heaven? Well, maybe. I suspect, though, what he's really talking about is he's basically calling them children of hell. And the reason I think that is because when you continue on in this chapter, he tells them that their father is the devil. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's very important that we believe that he is the I am. He is God, very God, the same God that appeared to Moses in that burning bush. The I am. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. He came to speak the truth. And like I said, every word he ever spoke was completely 100% true. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. He says it again. I am he. And when he said those words, I am, there was power and there was authority there. I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus in the flesh never once did anything that displeased the Lord. Did you know that? Because he never committed any sins whatsoever. We know that he had his human side, but that human side never sinned. So he never did anything that displeased the Lord. And I know for a fact that no one else in this world can say that. Verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. That's wonderful. It says many believed on him. Not all of them did. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You see, there are requirements for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word disciple means you're under the discipline of whoever you're a disciple of. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are under his leadership and his discipline, which means you must obey what he tells you to do. And verse 32 tells us, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, do you want to be free today? People talk about freedom on this day, Independence Day. Do you want to be free? Well, you can be free in Jesus Christ. No matter where you are, you could go to North Korea and still be free in Jesus Christ. You could go to China and you'd still be free in Jesus Christ. They can't suppress it. They can't take it away. Lord knows they try, but they can't stop it. The truth shall make you free. And of course, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to know the truth is to know Jesus Christ. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, this was silly. They should have known better. They had been in bondage to the Egyptians. They had been in bondage to the Assyrians. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians. They had been in bondage to the Romans. In fact, they were still in bondage to the Romans as they were speaking these words. They weren't a free people. They were in denial. They thought they were free, but they weren't. People today think they're free, but they're not. Because you only find true freedom in Jesus Christ. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You see, that's what's important, to not be a servant of sin. You're not truly free until you've been delivered from your sin. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Free from what? Free from your sins. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." He acknowledged that as natural Israel, they descended from Abraham's seed, but they certainly weren't children of God. Verse 39 tells us, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Abraham loved the Lord. Abraham loved Jesus. Did you know that Abraham met Jesus? When an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You cannot see God without seeing Jesus Christ. Verse 40, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." He already knew it was in their hearts. He knew they wanted to kill him. Verse 41, "Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." They're trying to get their little dig in there. They obviously thought that Jesus was born of fornication because he was born of a virgin. They didn't believe that, but I do. We all should, because the word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Verse 42, "Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." If they really belonged to God, they would have recognized Jesus Christ for who he is. Verse 43, "Why do ye not understand my speech?" He asks a question and then he answers it. "Even because ye cannot hear my word." Not only were they blind, but they were also deaf. Spiritually deaf. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." If you're ever wondering where lies came from, they come from the devil. He is the father of lies. All lies come from the devil. Which is why we need to speak the truth. Because Jesus Christ is the truth. You should want to speak the truth. I don't even believe in little white lies. Yes, the devil is the father of lies, and here he tells these people, these unrighteous Jews, who thought they were very righteous, very religious, he tells them, "Ye are of your father, the devil." The devil has children. I know some people don't believe that. I know Pope Francis doesn't believe that. He'll get up there and say, "We are all God's children." No. Jesus here looked at these Jews and said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." And you can be certain that that enraged them. Verse 45 tells us, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." If he had told them lies, they would have believed it. They were in tune with lies. They loved lies. What they didn't love was the truth. Verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You might wonder sometimes, why can't people hear? You can talk to them and try to reason with them. Why can't they not hear? Because they are not of God, and they do not have ears to hear. Sometimes you have to shake the dust off of your feet and move on to someone who does. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They hated the Samaritans. They were prejudiced against them. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews very much either. But Jesus was not a Samaritan, although we know that he loved the Samaritans, unlike most of the Jews at the time. He did miracles for the Samaritans. He helped the Samaritans, and many Samaritans were saved because of Jesus Christ. Here they're accusing him of having a devil. Oh, you would have to be blind, deaf, and dumb to think such a thing. And by dumb, I mean stupid, in case you were wondering. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Praise the Lord. That's a promise that you can grab onto, that you can hold on to. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in him does not waver, you will never see death, because he overcame it on the cross of Calvary. Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Well, Abraham wasn't really dead, and the prophets weren't really dead. You see how blind these people were? They could not understand those old scriptures, Old Testament scriptures they were so proud of knowing. They didn't understand. And that's why they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came along. Verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? They really had no idea who he really was. If they had known, they wouldn't have to ask this question. Yes, he's greater than Abraham. He's greater than all. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Remember when I said Abraham met Jesus? He did. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham, and that was Jesus Christ. Abraham knew Jesus, but these Jews certainly didn't. Verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Oh, he had seen Abraham. And Abraham had seen him. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's telling them, he is the I am. God, very God. God robed in flesh. He's identifying himself, and they knew exactly what he meant by that. Something clicked in their minds when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They tried to kill him again, but they couldn't do it. Why? Because it was not yet time for him to give his life. They couldn't take it. But there was a time when he became so weak in the flesh that he did die for our sins. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, remember, it's God manifest in the flesh, that was the form of God that he was, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was meek and lowly. Yes, he had power, he had authority, but he was also meek and lowly. He allowed his flesh to become so weak that he could die on that cross. He had to give his life to do it. If he had not given his life, they could have taken him and tried to nail him to that cross, and he never would have died. It wasn't the nails that killed him. It was our sins. We need to understand that. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You could say that that was the weakest his flesh had ever been. Because up until that point, the Spirit of God had always been with him everywhere he went. But on that cross, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because in that moment, on that cross, the Spirit of God that had always been with him departed from him so that he could take our sins. Sins cannot abide in the presence of the Lord. So those sins came upon him when the Spirit of God departed from that body. He had never felt that before. He had never felt the weight of sin. He had never sinned, and all of a sudden he was feeling the full effect and weight of all of our sins. Not just the people back there, but us today. He had to weaken himself dramatically, so much so that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 tells us, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the flesh, that was his weakest moment, but that was also the strongest thing that Jesus Christ ever did. He demonstrated a strength that none of us have ever had to demonstrate and never will. And because he did what he did, because he found that strength in that weakness, we too can find strength even in our times of weakness. Which is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So the next time you're feeling weak, tired, exhausted, forlorn, depressed, sad, hopeless, remember that you have hope in Jesus Christ. You have strength in him because of what he did for us. Because he allowed his body to become so weak that he could die for our sins. And because of that, he has been exalted. And he is alive forevermore. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As weak as he was on that cross, he'll never be that weak again. And the only reason he was because he did it for you and he did it for me. One fine day, we're all going to bow down before him and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And until that point, Even when you're feeling weak, you find strength in him. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for the salvation we find in thee. We thank thee for thy free gift. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for thy spirit that is always with thy people. Help us, O God, and continue to strengthen us in the days ahead. Help us, O God, to look to thee in faith, nothing wavering, but help us to believe on thee for salvation. Thou art able to deliver thy people. Thou art able to save us. We believe thee, Lord. We trust thee, Lord, completely. There are dark days ahead in this world, but we know that in thee we have the light of the world. So be with thy people. Help us, O God, and strengthen us even in our times of weakness so that we may walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. Let thy blessing be upon all thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And considering everything we just read, I think the chorus we're going to sing is going to be very appropriate. Number 108 in the chorus book, He Set Me Free. 108. Set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. I'm glory bound, Jesus, to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, Jesus, to see. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.